So we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, going through verses 10 through 21 this morning. So let's open up in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time that we can meet together and be in fellowship with one another, God. I pray that you would just open our hearts to hear your word this morning, God. Open our ears to hear, God. I pray that you would speak through me this morning, God, Lord. I pray that these words be yours and that you would just speak to us and teach us and grow us this morning, God. So I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So before we dive into this awesome chunk of scripture, I think it's important for us to know a little bit of the background history of why Paul is writing this letter to the Corinthians. So Paul was one of Jesus' apostles. He was going around crucifying Christians, right? And the Lord revealed himself to Paul, and Paul came to know the Lord. All right, so with that in mind, Paul was writing these letters to these people in Corinth, the Corinthians, and this is actually Paul's fourth letter to them. We have two letters to them, but there's also two lost letters. And so the order in which Paul wrote these letters was, there was his first letter, which was lost, and then there was our First Corinthians, which we have, and then the second lost letter in our 2 Corinthians. So the letter that we're going to be in this morning is Paul's fourth letter to them. So if you know anything about the Corinthian church, you know that they're a very dysfunctional church. We get that by reading 1 Corinthians. We're getting into all kinds of trouble, and so Paul wrote that letter rebuking them for their practices that were meaningless, and he clarified a lot of things for them. Paul went on to write another letter to them known as the tearful or sorrowful letter because Paul was grieved by the sins of the Corinthians, and then he wrote this letter. And there was a lot of drama between them and Paul. They were questioning Paul and his motives because he wanted to organize a collection or a donation to the church in Judea. And they were arguing that Paul had suffered too much to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They felt like it was more like God was punishing Paul, or so they thought. Yet Paul argues that amid his weaknesses, God in Christ is made known in the world. That Paul's sufferings actually embodied the cross of Christ, while his endurance amid adversity with thanksgiving and contentment manifests the resurrection power of the Spirit. Paul's sufferings are actually the means by which God reveals his glory. In church, it's the same for you. It's the same for us. Amid your weaknesses and trials, God wants to be made known through your life. So let's start off by reading the first two verses, verses 10 through 12. It says this: "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart." So once again, Paul is defending himself against those who are bad-mouthing him. He ultimately knows that God sees the heart And he's not worried about what others think of him. He says, God is the judge. But because God is a righteous judge, I persuade others of the love and forgiveness that is found in Jesus Christ. And verse 10 is a big, important verse. It says, we all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Then Paul says, therefore, the big therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. This is interesting. And we have to look at the Greek to fully understand what this fear is and what this verse means. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The Greek word for fear in that sense is yira, whatever. You got to roll the tongue. Yira. The Greek word found here in 2 Corinthians is phobos. These are two different words. In Proverbs, it's more of a reverence for God. Yet here in 2 Corinthians, it's more of a terror for God. Some of your versions might say the terror of God. It's a terror knowing that apart from God, we are subject to his righteous judgment. This is why Paul says, therefore, knowing this fear, we persuade others of the love and forgiveness that is found in Jesus Christ. For we will all be judged at the end of our lives. We will all be judged for the good and the bad, our good motives and our bad motives. Now, for those of us who are in Christ, this judgment will not send us to hell because we're saved by faith, right? But this judgment is where God gives us rewards in heaven. This is the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. And this should be an encouragement for us in our service for the Lord. It reminds us of the principle found in Hebrews 6, verse 10, which says, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. See, Paul knows that the troubles of this life are worth it because he will be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. This is what we have to look forward to. Now, we know that we're not saved by works, but faith causes us to work. Obeying the word of the Lord, because this is what he requires of us. Now, I'm not going to spend too much time on this, but we'll come back to it. So let's read verses 13 through 15. It says this. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So again, Paul is being called crazy and out of his mind. And so this first verse is him explaining that everything he does is in service for God or for them. And let's face it, Paul probably did look like a psycho. I mean, listen to this. Listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 16 through 30. This is Paul boasting as a fool would to prove a point. He says this, I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool, that I too may boast a little. What I am saying with this boastful confidence, I say not as the Lord would, but as a fool. So he's reminding them, remember, I'm talking as a fool, not as the Lord. What I am saying with boastful confidence, I say not as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you or devours you or takes advantage of you or puts heirs or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool. He reminds us again, he's speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelite? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I am talking like a madman. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, often near death, 5 times I received at the hand of the Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. He's always in danger. In toils and hardships, through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for other churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. So, yeah, Paul probably looks pretty crazy with all these things happening. I mean, he has some bad luck. But with all these trials and difficulties, this is why the Corinthians are questioning him. This is why they're questioning his motives. Yet through all these trials, he remains to look at the cross. And he sees that the suffering Jesus went through, he sees the suffering that Jesus went through, and he says, verse 30, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. He says again in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10, for the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. See, in our weaknesses, that is when we see our need for a Savior. And that is where Christ meets us. So Paul, in truth toward the Corinthians, points back to Jesus. He says, because of the love in which I have for my Savior, I am compelled toward this lifestyle. Because we have concluded this, verses 14 and 15, back in chapter 5, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Christ, who for their sake died and was raised. See, by Christ's death, the penalty for sin has been paid for all those who trust in him. And God counts their old life as ended, therefore freeing them to live for him, to live a new life in Christ. Christ's cross frees us to live a life completely compelled by the love of Christ in us. We as believers no longer live for ourselves, but for Christ. One of my favorite verses is Philippians 1:21, which says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So let's go on and read verses 16 through 21. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So, church, from the beginning, since Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, there has been a long feud between man and God. See, man was separated from the presence of God. Sin entered the world and entered into us. We are flawed people born as sinners. Sin infests us, and without God, we delight in it. So God, being a good God, could not let this feud go on. He decided to do something about it. And through his Son, Jesus Christ, God reconciled the world to himself. The work of reconciliation has been accomplished through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yet God entrusted us with the message of reconciliation, with the word of reconciliation. And before we go any further, I should define reconciliation for us. Reconciliation is the restoration of friendly relations. So for example, when I was in Bible college, I got in a fight with one of my roommates. And both of us, being prideful guys, thought that we were both right, and it ended up with us frustrated and angry and in a disagreement. And so after a few days, after talking to other people, talking to some people that I looked up to, and having them tell me that I'm being dumb and I need to be reconciled with my roommate, I realized that I was in the wrong. So I went to my roommate and I told him that I was wrong and I messed up, and I asked for his forgiveness. And because of the fact that we both love the Lord, we were able to look past our differences and be reconciled to one another once again. In a sense, this is the job that we have as Christians. We are to implore those around us to be reconciled to God. Like those people in my life telling me that I need to be reconciled with my friend, we are to see the need in other people's lives and give them the answer. You need to be reconciled to God. Church, true gospel ministry, sharing the gospel with people, the goal of that is to see people reconciled to God. True gospel ministry is seeing the world reconciled to God. Friends, those who aren't saved, those who are not in Christ, are enemies of the Lord. And you may be here today, not having put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I speak to you directly. You are at war against the God that created you. And you may deny that. You say, well, I'm a good person. Well, listen, when we all stand before the Lord, the only thing that matters is if he can look at you and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Being a good person isn't enough. It's not being a good and faithful servant. Jesus says, by their fruits you shall know them. Well, I ask you, take a look at your fruits and ask yourself, am I in the right with God? And all this proves is that the love of God is or is not in you. And I don't say this to bring you down, but I say this all because there's good news. But you first need to understand your need for God. If you are at war with God, God wants this war to end. He doesn't want to see anyone perish, but for all to come to eternal life. That's God's heart. My goal in preaching is that you should be reconciled to God. And for those of us who attend church regularly, and we look like we've got it all together, remember, God looks at our hearts. He doesn't want lip service, he wants our life. He wants our hearts, our whole being, our existence. When we are brought into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, we are transformed. We're made into a new creation. Look at verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The old has passed away. Our old lives, the sins that we have once committed, no longer hold any weight. We are no longer looked and regarded according to our flesh, but we are now children of the living God. Now, you've probably heard it before, but I'm going to use the caterpillar illustration. So, the caterpillar, it's this weird-looking insect, crawls around, eats leaves. Well, eventually, it's time to turn into a butterfly, and so it goes up, gets in a little cocoon. And then something weird happens, it like melts. I couldn't really tell you. I don't really know this stuff. I would just work in a church. And then boom, it opens up and a butterfly pops out. How'd that happen? Well, I don't know. But this is the same thing with us. You see, this weird mystery happens when we accept the Lord as our Lord and Savior. When we die to ourselves and come to life in Christ, this weird mystery happens where we're transformed. We're no longer our old selves, but we are now alive in Christ. We are now children of the living God. It's amazing. And look at the beginning of verse 18. He says, all this is from God. If you want to be at peace with God, there's nothing needed from you but to believe. To make the relationship between man and God last, everything that is needed has already taken place. All this is from God. Church, this is where the ministry of reconciliation begins. It begins with God. It's nothing out of our own doing, nothing in our own strength. It's us becoming nothing so that we might become everything in Christ. In the words of Charles Spurgeon, he says this, when Jesus hung upon the cross, when Jesus died, when Jesus rose again, everything was done that was necessary in order that God might be able to forgive the guilty and receive them to himself. Nothing can be added to Christ's complete work, of which he said, tetelestai, it is finished. Paul says that in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Do you see what this means? You are full of sin. We are full of sin. But God will not set that sin down to your account if you trust in his son's sacrifice. You have lived a life full of sin, but he will not count that sin against you. Charles Spurgeon uses this illustration. He says, you are in debt. You owe a great sum that can be never paid back. But the person to whom you owe it turns to his account book and he says, I have nothing down against you. Are you not delighted that is so? And you say, but I am in your debt. And he says, I have nothing down against you. He knows all about your debt, yet he tells you it is not in his ledger. And you say, but it must be down somewhere. That man has set my debt down to another account of somebody else. And that is exactly the case with your sin. Our sin has been set down to another person's account. Our sin has been given to somebody else. Look at verse 21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Spurgeon also says this, Jesus willingly stood in the sinner's place. And if you accept the reconciliation he has made, your debts are put down beneath his name. And through them all is drawn the red mark of his atoning sacrifice, canceling them, everyone, so that God can say, I have blotted out as thick a cloud your transgressions and as a cloud your sins. You see, God made him to be sin, and he made us to be righteous. This incredible, marvelous, amazing love. What kind of a transaction is that? Yet through this transaction, we are saved. Friends, do you believe this? If you've never accepted this great mystery, today is the day. If God says he is satisfied with the sacrifice of his son, then I too will be glad and satisfied in it. If God declares as he does, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And if he teaches his people to say as he does, therefore being justified by faith we have peace with God, then we will accept it as truth. I implore you, accept it as truth. If you are not at peace with God, if you do not know the Lord as your personal Savior, you should be rejoicing at any plan by which God offers you his forgiveness and grace. In church, remember, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are his representatives. God making his appeal through us. I'd like to remind you, people are watching. And when we are living our lives compelled by the love of God in us, there is nothing more appealing. People want what you have. People don't want to live at war against the good God that created them. They're looking for answers. They want peace. They want truth. They want real, genuine love. And all this is found in Jesus. God entrusted to us this ministry of reconciliation. God entrusted to us this word of reconciliation. Do not be fearful of denial or persecution in sharing Christ with other people, because they have much more to be fearful of. For those who aren't in right standing, for those whose debts are counted against themselves, they will face the righteous wrath of God. Therefore, knowing this fear, it's our job to persuade others. It's our job to bring people into reconciliation with God. So I'd like to close by reading the first two verses of chapter 1 and of chapter 6, the first two verses of chapter 6. And Garrison, you can start heading up here. So let's read the first two verses. It says, "Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'In a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you.' Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Friends, if there is anyone here who has not received the Lord and would like to become reconciled with the living God, the God who created you, now is the time. Do not wait. Do not fear what others will think of you. This is between you and God. So I'd like to ask you to come up here and pray with me during this last song. I implore you, do not leave this place without being made right with God. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have taken our sin upon yourself, God, that you have entrusted to us this ministry of reconciliation, that you choose to use your people to bring others into relationship with you, God. It's a beautiful thing. God, we thank you for using us. We pray that you would use us, that you would open our eyes to see the people that we should talk to, that need to receive your love, God. Lord, I pray for the rest of today, the rest of this week, God. I pray that you would just be made known to the world this week, God, through us. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.